scourged the back of Jesus. With thorns I crowned his head. I cursed him and I mocked him. I longed to see him dead. I laughed with scorn as I followed him up the path to Calvary. I nailed his hands upon a cross, and his blood ran at my feet. But still he loved me. Near death forgave me. By grace he saved me from all my sin. My heart is filled with pain as I behold the stain his blood has made for me at His friends removed his lifeless form. The King of the Jews was dead. They took him to his palace, and there they laid his head. His palace was a cold, dark tomb, around which guards did tread.
He saved me from all. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which was I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay.
Veiled the sky the day that Jesus died in agony upon the bitter cross. They took his body down and laid it in a tomb. His friends believed that everything was lost. But when the third day came, for Mary heard her name and saw the living Christ
risen to set the captives free, risen to ransom you and me, to bind up every broken heart, to conquer death and sin, risen to free.
Changed, for hope was born when Jesus rose that day, and still his wounded hands reveal the love he has. For every fallen soul he came to save.
And he will come again, and one by one will rise to praise his holy name and see the living Christ risen to set the captives free.
I can only think of one word on how to respond to that. Amen. 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 That was incredible. Thank you so much. What a blessing. A lot of practice going in on all of that. I sure appreciate that that program here this morning. All right. Again, so good to have you. I didn't acknowledge it's good to see Jonathan and Tate. How you guys been doing? Good. Great to see you guys. You got a friend with you? Oh, yes. How are you doing? I thought you looked familiar. It's been a little while. So it's good to see you again. Yeah, it's great to have you all here. All right. I want us to turn to the resurrection chapter. You all know what that is, right? You're looking at me like, of course I know what it is. Once you tell me. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to get there myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, that group laid it out so clearly in song. And I want us to take a look at this message here this morning. I'm not going to try to be too long here, but I want to lay out very, very clearly the gospel, the gospel spoken of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the question, the title of this message is, what does the resurrection mean to us? What does it mean to us, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ? So we're taking a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is rightly called the resurrection chapter because it speaks of the resurrection. Now, we'll just sit right here, but what I want to do is, before I get into this passage, we're only going to be looking at a couple of verses, verses 3 and 4. I'll read the first two, but we're going to really look at verses 3 and 4 that clearly lays out what the gospel is. But I want us to go all the way back, first of all, to the beginning of our Bible. And you don't have to turn there, but we know in the book of Genesis, the Lord speaks of, his creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, and then we see a little bit more detail about his creation of Adam and Eve in chapter 2. And then you get to chapter 3, and then we see the fall of man. We see the serpent that came and tempted Eve and how she fell, and Adam fell right along with her, and they both fell into sin. And that's laid out very, very clearly right at the beginning of our Bibles. And then the Lord meted out some judgment. He meted out some punishment and the consequences of their sin right there in chapter 3 as he speaks to the serpent, and then he speaks to the woman Eve, and then he speaks to Adam, and he lays all of that out. But in all of that, as he's speaking to the serpent, he gives us, and he gave them the first word of a prophecy of a coming Messiah as he spoke to the serpent. And I'll just read this verse to you. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses rather than us turning there. It'll turn into a lengthy Bible study. There's a lot of verses, so I'm going to quote them. But I think it might be good if you have a pen and a paper just to write these verses and look them up a little bit later. But I'll be reading many of those to you, as I will here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So the Lord pronounces judgment upon the serpent, and he says this in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." And he says, "And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that is that speaks of the Savior, the Messiah that would come one day. He says, it's going to bruise thy head. One of these days, it'll crush your head. You'll be able to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head one day. And that was what the a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he would come. So then we go from back then, we swing some 4,000 years into the future when the Lord Jesus Christ does come. And after he came, he was born of a virgin. That's another great celebration that we celebrate, his birth, Christmas time. And so he's born of a virgin, and he's born in a stable. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, God, manifest in the flesh, comes out of heaven, takes on the body, a little child, and he's born in a stable. We wouldn't have thought that if we'd have wrote out the script, right? We would have put him in a mansion, in a palace somewhere. But no, he's born in a stable. The King of kings and the Lord of Lords was this little infant child was born in a barn. And that's how he entered this world. And then he grew. And we don't read a lot about him. We read about when he was 12. And in that same chapter in Luke chapter 2, it says this in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." So the Lord Jesus Christ grew. And then we read about him as he comes to manhood. And this is when he's right at the age of 30. And he begins to start his public ministry that we read about in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so now he begins his public ministry. And not far from the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was baptizing people, John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord, God laid it on his heart of who he was. And he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Right. He saw that and knew that he was the anointed one, that he was the Christ. And then for 3.5 years, the Lord ministered. And we read about that. And there were so many more things that he did that, when you get to the end of the book of John, that it says if we were to have written everything that Christ did and all of those things in detail, there wouldn't be enough books in all the world to contain it all. God had to give us just the cliff notes. But we read about the Lord Jesus Christ and those 3.5 years of ministry. I love what it says in Acts chapter 10, another good verse to write down, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And again, for sake of time, we're not going to turn to a lot of these verses. But it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He certainly was with him. Now, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ came to do good works, and he healed many, many folks. And of course, he came and was the greatest example to men and women, to every person. He was a great example. But the real reason why he came was to come and to give his life. That's why he came. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll just use these verses. 1 Timothy 2, and there's a slew of verses, of course. But 1 Timothy 2, is, if you're writing them down, verses 5 and 6 say this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Folks, the Lord knew this way back in eternity past. The Lord knew in eternity past that before he created anything, that he was going to come, that he was going to immerse himself among his creation and become one of us. And it says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew he would be slain and he would be butchered and that he would go to a cross. Now, you and I know as well, unless you're wired somehow differently than I am, that if you're about to go a particular direction or you're going to make a decision or do something that might create harm to your flesh and blood, I think you're like me, I will probably go the other direction, right? But the Lord knew what awaited him, and he was game for it. For maybe that's not the best way to phrase it, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it on our behalf. And folks, that's exactly what he did. And so here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's just take a look at these verses because the gospel's right here. We heard that quoted by Don as he was narrating and reciting those verses. Between those specials, it says here in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And then verse 3 tells us, as we read the gospel in 3 and 4, but I'll just go to each part of the gospel. As it says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And I'll stop right there, because there's more, certainly. But he died for our sins, the Bible says. Christ was crucified and died at the hands of sinful men. Now, I'll just say this. Oh, yeah, those were sinful, wicked men that took him to the cross. But, you know, our hands were right in there with them because of our own wickedness, because of our own filthiness. It's as if we put him on the cross as well. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, and I'll read this verse again. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, again, if you're writing those down. "Him," and that's talking about Jesus, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." This was Peter preaching to a multitude. "By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And that was as Peter was preaching to a multitude, and many, many of them came to trust Christ. And then we read about how the Lord Jesus Christ, and I referred to it just a little bit ago, the Bible tells us that he took this on willingly. And I want to read a verse, and that's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that says, "Who for the joy that was set before him," boy, the joy that was set before him, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you think about this, we would not walk toward danger, unless it was our duty. And we know that there are certainly many. We think of first responders. My hats go off to them. I think of those who went into those towers and headed that direction. And they were called to do that. And there are those who make those sacrifices. But you look at what Jesus did. This is the ultimate sacrifice. As he looked and he knew a creation that he would make, and he saw the fall of man, that he would immerse himself into mankind, and that he knew what exactly he was going to be facing. And it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And on that cross, folks, he died. The just for the unjust, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. The just one, one who had never committed sin. His whole life he never committed sin. He was God, the Son of God. And he lived a sinless life. And the Bible says the just died for the unjust. He died for every one of us. He took all of our transgressions, all of our sins, all of our wickedness, all of our filthy acts, all of our thoughts and wretchedness, and he took him, and it was all heaped upon him on the cross. That's amazing to me. My mind can't process all of that, but I can process enough of it to know, my goodness, he did that for me. And he did that for you as well. You see, folks, he was paying off a debt that we simply could not pay. You and I could not pay that debt. Couldn't we have given our life? No, because we were sinners. And we could not qualify to give our life. We were wretched sinners, and a holy, righteous God could not allow you and I into heaven. It would totally compromise his character. But look what he did. Look at how he made a way, didn't he? He paid off a debt that we could not pay. He did it because, just like Adam and Eve, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. He gave his all for us. He gave his all for you and I. Everything. And he didn't hold back anything. And then we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see in the very first part of verse 4 that he was buried. He died for our sins, and then the first part of verse 4 says, and that he was buried. He was buried. And the Bible tells us there are many, many accounts in the Gospels, and every Gospel gives the account, of course, of his crucifixion and his burial. And so he was buried. And in Luke chapter 23, again, some verses here. Toward the end of that chapter, verses 50 through 53, there's a disciple by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, he comes to Pontius Pilate, and when Jesus was still on the cross, he asked and he begged, can we have the body of Jesus? Can we take his body down? Would you allow that? And the thing about Joseph is he was a rich man, and it says that clearly in the Gospels, and he had his own tomb that was awaiting him one day. And it was carved out of the stone, out of the rock. Well, he wanted that body. And after Pilate was assured of Jesus' death, and once he got word from one of the centurions, yes, he's dead. There's no more life in him. He's dead. Pilate says, you may have the body. And so he gave him permission. And so Joseph, along with another man we might know the name of, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, the Lord spoke to him, and he listened. He was one of those Pharisees who had a heart, and he was curious. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they take the body off of that cross as carefully as they possibly could, and then they wrap and anoint the body of Jesus. And John chapter 19 speaks of that. And then they placed a stone in front of the opening of that grave. A large stone, as we read a little earlier. And the Gospels all speak of that. And then word gets back. Word gets back from the chief priest and the Pharisees. And they go to the Roman soldiers. And they go to the powers that be. And word came unto them, first of all, hey, we got a problem on our hands. We've taken care of this Jesus character, but those disciples were talking about something. They were talking about how he would rise again. And that's foolishness. We all know that. But if we don't guard that grave, and we don't cover up that and seal that stone and set a watch and guard it, One of them's going to come and sneak that body out, and then the word's going to get out that he rose again. And they said, yeah, you're right. And so as the word gets out, the powers that be put a watch there by the tomb, and they sealed that stone as sealed as they possibly could, for lack of a better way of saying it. And they had soldiers there to guard it, as they says there was a watch there. But folks, with all of these measures that were put in place, nothing could prevent what was going to happen 3 days later. In 1 Corinthians there in 15, and now we look at the second part of verse 4, and it says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ is risen. An empty tomb. But I want us to take a look for just a few moments. I want us to look at those exciting details. And I want us to go to one of the Gospels. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to just read through those first 10 verses. When Mary Magdalene and Mary come to visit the tomb. In Matthew chapter 28, let's read through those 10 verses. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So you look here, and what a great, great account here of what took place when those ladies came to the tomb. That first verse that we read, it's 3 days later, about the dawn of Sunday, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, they come and they visit the tomb with spices, and you read about those spices, not here, but in Mark chapter 16 speaks of that. And they brought perfumes, and it was to anoint the body of Jesus. They expected the body to be there. And then suddenly there was that great earthquake that we read about there in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and he rolls the stone aside, just effortlessly, and then he sits on it. Isn't that just so symbolic? I'll be a little humorous here, but it's like when you sit on something, it's kind of like you're saying, I'm victorious over you. Used to do that with when we go wrestle with some kids, you know, little kids, you're wrestling, and you pin them down, and you sit on top of them, kind of like, hey, I just beat you, and I'm going to sit on top of you. And you know that stone which represented death, as the angel rolled it away, he just sat on top of it. He says, there's no death in here. There's no death in here. See, he rolls it aside. He sits upon it. His appearance was as lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the keepers, those Roman soldiers, shake and they tremble. And they became as dead men. They were so frightened, they were paralyzed. Could you imagine? They could see it all, but they can't even move. And then the angel speaks to those women and says, fear not. He says, he is not here. I know whom you seek. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. And they were excited. And they run to tell the news as they were, told to do. And they go run to tell the news. And on the way, who did they meet? But they met the Lord Jesus Christ. And they worshiped him and they fell at his feet. And he sends them to tell the disciples. Christ is risen. Can you imagine the excitement? Just kind of think it through. Look at it. You look at the passage. These ladies, they'd probably never run so fast in their life. I can't run anymore with my knees, but I think if I'd heard this news, I'd run. I think I would. And they were excited. And then for 40 days, the Lord Jesus revealed himself. He revealed himself to his people. Acts chapter 1 speaks of that. The end of the Gospels shows some of that as well. And folks, if you go further into the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if that had not been so, the Bible says we are of all men most miserable. If all we're doing is, yeah, we believe in this Jesus, and it's just really kind of goes along, it's just a fairy tale, but we've bought into it, and if we know deep in our hearts, no, Jesus is not really real, it's just something that we like to believe in, it's something that we preoccupy ourselves with, we would just be of all men most miserable. You and I know that, but you and I know full well that he is real. If you're saved here today, and as I said earlier, as I read this book, as I pray, as I watch what God does in my life, I don't have to see him. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. God wants us to just walk with him by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. I still know that the Lord has a way of manifesting himself to us. Does he not? Yeah, he does. And we can have this great fellowship with the Lord. And we say, Lord, I know I just met with you this morning as I opened up your book. And as I spent time in prayer, I knew you were there. And the world doesn't understand that. They just look at that and just, that's just fairy tale stuff. I've heard enough about it. I've heard it from some of my own family or some of my extended family. And you've heard it as well. And after those 40 days that he revealed himself to the disciples, he ascended up to heaven. And Acts chapter 1 speaks of that, to sit on the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 7 speaks of that. He's praying for you and I. He goes and he speaks unto the Father, and he's our advocate. He's our intercessor. I'm glad I have an advocate with the Father. But he's also praying for, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's praying that you'll get saved. He's praying that you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior. How remarkable that we have a Savior that would do that for us. That he loves us. That he gave his life for us. But also that he intercedes at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. That great and wonderful Savior who died 2,000 years ago, he's still at the right hand as an advocate for us who are believers. And you think, because we have a tendency to think too much on human terms, how with millions and millions and maybe a billion, I don't know how many believers there are, or how many have been through the ages, there certainly have been billions, I'm sure. How can he possibly intercede for each one with any kind of detail? How could he possibly do? Because he's God. And because he's in eternity, and there's no time in eternity, and I'm not even trying to halfway figure this out. I just know he's God. And I just know one thing, that he knows everything about you and I. He knows everything about me. Precious also are his thoughts unto me. I think it says in Psalm 139, they are more than the sand of the sea. He knows things about me. He knows all about me. He knows the details, which I'm not always so happy about. Yourself, yeah, please give me a little response because that makes me feel a little bit better. Yeah, there's things about us. He knows. And we go, Lord, you know what I was thinking about that person and that just cut me off, how I wanted to punch him in the nose in the name of Jesus. But that wasn't a good thought, was it, Lord? He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows all about us. And let me say, for those of you here, now we're in the afternoon, 10 after 12. Those of you that are here this afternoon who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He desires for you to trust in Him. He wants you to be saved. His word says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, another good verse to write down, it says, who will have all men to be saved. He wants everyone to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everyone to trust in Him to save them. But He's given everyone a free will. He doesn't want you to die and to go to hell. There is a hell. The Bible speaks of a hell. But He doesn't want you to go to hell lost. But He wants you to be saved and to go to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not alternate ways to get to heaven. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. You cannot get to heaven by any other name, but it's by Jesus Christ only. The Lord didn't say, No, He is the only way. The only way. And He wants you, if you're here today, to recognize something, because it's really true of every one of us, but it doesn't really do any good unless we admit it, unless we confess it, and that is that we're all sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's in the book of Romans in chapter 3. And the Bible says that sin carries with it a price. There is a price for sin. We can sin all we want, but one day we'll have to pay the piper. One day you'll have to pay for your sins. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, in Romans chapter 6 and the first part of verse 23. The wages of sin is death. It just brings along death. We all recognize that. We're not going to live forever in this body, and sin is going to take it down. We have no hope of paying off that debt on our own. We cannot pay that debt off. But there's someone who did. There's someone who died for us, who made the payment. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Let me just go back again. But God commendeth. He demonstrated. He showed. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here without the Lord, you might just go, I don't believe that. But that's your choice. That's your prerogative. And you can do that. And there was a time when, my friends would talk about the Lord. I'm glad God was long-suffering with me. And maybe you did that for a time as well. Aren't you glad God was patient with you and long-suffering? And maybe you're here without Christ. And listen, I'm not trying to be right in your face about it, but I want to just let you know that Jesus loves you. He loved me, and He still loves me, but He loves me. And when I was pushing Him away for a time, I'm glad He didn't just go, okay, I'll be done with you if you don't want me. No, He was patient, and He worked in my life. And the Bible says He died for us, so that if we'll come to the place where we say, I'm willing to believe that, the Bible says, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to believe that He died for me. And the Bible says if we're willing to confess Christ and believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we can be saved. It says this in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. In fact, that's a good place. We'll turn to that. I'm winding this down and just about done. But here in Romans chapter 10, look at these verses. And I'm sorry we didn't go to all those verses, but I know it would have really kind of stretched things out, and I didn't want to do that today. But here in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul's writing to this church, and of course it's the Spirit of God who leads him to write this. It's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it says here in verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. I just spoke not too long ago with somebody. I said, well, are you willing to believe he rose from the dead? And he looked at me and just said, I can't believe that. I'm just not there yet. I don't believe that he rose again. I said, well, you have to believe that. If you're willing to believe it, that's what it says right after. It says, if you'll believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You'll be saved. God says, if you'll put your trust in him. And then it says in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you from your heart believe it, that Christ died for you, that he was buried, that he rose again, that if you'll call upon his name, he'll save you. That's what verse 13 says, two more verses later, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By receiving him, he'll give to you forgiveness. His blood will wash away all of your sins. And for me, again, 40-some years back, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, he gave me eternal life. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? No, I still have this old nature, and there's still a big rascal inside of me. Don't amen that. I'm watching. But there is. And you know there's one inside of you. There's still that old nature, and we struggle with besetting sins and all of that. But I know the Lord, he helps me. He helps me to live for him. He helps me to live godly. And I know that forgiveness came all the way back then, and I became a child of God. And he's changed me through the years. And if we'll receive him, as verse 13 says, if you'll call upon his name, he will save you. So what does the resurrection mean to us? That was the title of this message. What does the resurrection mean to us? It means that Jesus is alive. It means that Jesus is alive and he wants to save sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He wants to save you today if you're lost. He's alive. He wants to save sinners. Do you need to be saved today? Now, maybe you're already saved. It's a great day to just say, Lord, thank you. It ought to be something that comes from our lips or just in our thoughts, because the Lord can read our thoughts, but every day it ought to be, Lord, just save me. I was nothing. I wasn't worthy to be saved. I don't deserve eternal life, but I know I have it because you paid that terrible price for me, and you're a living Savior who rose again. You're at the right hand of the Father now, and you pray for me. The Lord loves you. He loves you if you're here with Christ and you know him. It's a great day to just say, thank you, Lord. It's a good day to just get on my knees. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. You certainly could come to the altar and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. But maybe you're here today. I don't know. You could be somebody who's been coming to church here for years. And that doesn't guarantee that you're going to Christ just because, oh, I go to church all the time. Well, if I stood in my garage all the time, that doesn't make me a car. And you know that. And just coming to church won't take you to heaven. But there needs to be a place, there needs to be a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here visiting and you've never trusted Christ, then this is a great day to trust Christ. The Bible says, you know, today is the day. Today is the day to be saved. And we'll sing a hymn here in just a moment, an invitation hymn. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I just want to encourage you. Again, I'm not a high-pressure salesman. I hate that. But I'm just simply delivering the good news of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection. And I just want the Lord to work in your heart. But if he's spoken to your heart, you're here without Jesus Christ, then in just a moment as we sing a hymn, if you could step out in the aisle, come up to the front, we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That was the greatest decision I ever made. That's not an easy decision. That's like, well, that's kind of embarrassing. But you know what? Look at the payment you'll receive, and that is eternal life by trusting Christ. And so maybe God's spoken to your heart today. So with this, or with that, let's bow our heads right now. And Vicky's going to be coming up and playing on the piano, and Brother Jason's going to lead us in just a few moments on a hymn. But with our heads bowed and as the piano begins to play, if God's spoken to your heart, then this is a good time to respond to him. And as I said before, you don't have to come up here. You can certainly talk to God from your seat. But maybe this is God speaking to you about, hey, coming up and just talking to me and maybe responding to what he's done for you when he died on the cross for you, when he was buried and rose again, and how he is your Savior that intercedes for you and I. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, then I just want to encourage you. This is a great time to just step out in the aisle, come front. We'll say, yes, can I help you? Well, I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. And you can know that today. We'll show you from God's Word how you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, believing what he did for you, and you can be saved and have everlasting life. It's just nothing better than that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're grateful to you, Lord. Thank you for today, Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that it's a time that we can commemorate and celebrate the fact that you rose again from the grave. You are a risen Savior. You're a living Savior. You saved us. You've given us eternal life. You're interceding on our behalf. That amazes me. Lord, help us to turn our lives over unto you. Help us to be grateful every day, throughout the day, many times throughout the day. And then, Lord, if there's somebody here without you and they've never put their trust in you, they don't know for sure if they died that they'd go to heaven. They don't know that their sins are forgiven. Would you work in their hearts? Would you show them that they need you? And Lord, we would try to help, facilitate that or show them from God's word how they can know it. Lord, help us. And I pray you'll work in each and every heart here now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.